Good evening. Can you all hear me okay? All right. Can you hear me in the back there? All right. Well, good evening. Pastor Paul is not here tonight. I'm not sure exactly where he is. He and his bride went on an adventure somewhere. And so he asked me to teach. I said, I'd be glad to. I've always wanted to learn more about the prophet Elijah, so this has given me that opportunity. So welcome. Now, this is our second lesson on Elijah, the prophet of fire. So tonight we'll talk about brooks, birds, and the often unseen purposes of God. So as we read through Scripture, we see that the Bible really presents story after story about people's interactions with God and their responses to His calling. And sometimes people are models of good things that we should emulate, right? And then other times there's people that are models of examples that we should not emulate. They're models of sin and fallenness and disobedience and corruption. But with Elijah, we'll see that really he's a model of things that we can and should emulate, that we can and should model. Obviously, he had shortcomings like anybody, but for the most part, he was a model of faith. He was a model of obedience. He was a model of boldness in the face of evil, along with a lot of other things. And so tonight, we'll look at the life of Elijah. We'll focus on 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 24. This is the story of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. So as you already know, as you learned last week, Elijah really is a fascinating character. He's probably known most for what he did at Mount Carmel, stood up to the false prophets, and came away victorious. His main ministry was to oppose the worship of Baal and confront the sin and idolatry of Ahab and Jezebel and Ahaziah. And so Elijah's story is told mainly in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 2 Kings chapter 2. But Elijah's also mentioned in 2 Chronicles and Malachi and Luke and John and Romans. In fact, Elijah is mentioned in Matthew at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. So this Elijah, he's mentioned Old Testament, New Testament. He's a very fascinating character. But our goal tonight is not just to learn facts about this man. My goal is to ask, what can we learn from Elijah that can strengthen our current walk with Christ today? What can we learn about God through this prophet Elijah? So as we begin, let's pray to that end. God, we love you. We thank you as always for the freedom to gather and to study your word. Thank you that your word is living and active and good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, that men and women of God may be equipped, prepared for every good work. I pray tonight that you would illuminate your word to us, help us to set aside distractions from the day and set our minds and hearts on you. We thank you for the story of Elijah. I pray tonight that we would not just understand Elijah, but better understand your love and your grace and your mercy. And help us to make practical application from the life of Elijah in order to live lives more pleasing to you. Help us to better display the faith of Elijah, the boldness of Elijah, the obedience of Elijah. And pray that that would be our good and your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, Pastor Paul began this study. He gave sort of a broad overview and gave some background and introduction to the prophet Elijah. He reminded us of the history of Israel and the kings, and I'm thankful that he did that and I didn't have to do it. But basically, started out with King Saul, then you had King David, King Solomon, then the kingdom divided, then you had the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, and the northern kingdom of the other 10 tribes. And he kind of traced all the kings of those different kingdoms. We know that Elijah came onto the scene during the reign of Ahab, who was the seventh king in the northern kingdom. And Pastor Paul laid out that basically everybody that came before Ahab, they were idolaters and murderers and drunkards. They were not good people. So here we have Ahab, and Elijah enters the scene. And basically from the time of King David, who was a man after God's own heart, to the time that Elijah entered the scene, they drifted far away from where King David was to where they were actually, their official worship was Baal worship, worship of a false god. So really this is one of the worst times in the history of Israel. It was a very low point in her history. And Pastor Paul mentioned that it took only 58 years for Israel to drift from where they were under godly leadership to where they were worshiping false gods, even to the extent they were killing their own children in sacrifice to bow. That's about as depraved as it gets. That's satanic, really. And so the people of God drifted far from God. They're worshiping a false god. Keep in mind, these are people that are called to display and declare the one true God. And here they are offering, killing their own children in sacrifice to a false god. That's depravity. That's scary. But by the loving providence of God, the prophet Elijah came along, and he was the next man in this long prophetic branch, a man called to call God's people back to him. Even though they were far away from him, God wanted them to repent and come back to him. So here Elijah is, calling them to acknowledge the one true God. So Elijah was really an instrument of the grace of God. You know, the people really deserve destruction. They turned away from the one true God. They deserve destruction and punishment. Yet God in his grace and Elijah to call them back to him. And it's interesting that Elijah's name pretty much lines up with his ministry. You know, I talked about last week how his name means Yahweh is God. And his ministry was to make clear that Yahweh, the Lord, is God. And so his name lines up with his ministry. And I think his name is, of course, very fitting. And Anna and I have a special affinity towards the name Elijah. As you know, we named our son Elijah. And so we pray that he'll grow up to be a man that represents the one true God, like the prophet Elijah. And so Elijah was a mysterious figure. We don't know exactly where he came from. We do know that he was one of two men taken away in a chariot of fire. How about that? He holds a very prominent place in Scripture among prophets. He performed many miracles, second only to Elisha. And we'll see tonight that ravens brought him food. We'll see tonight that he was used to resurrect a child. And we'll see in the coming weeks that, you know, he had a showdown against the prophets of Baal, and he won. He calls down fire from heaven, and he strikes down 450 false prophets. And how about this? Elijah was also an athlete. He ran 17 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, and he outran the chariots and the horses. Did y'all know that? So Elijah was a pretty fascinating character. So in many ways, Elijah was not like us. So it's easy for us to study this man Elijah and just feel a huge disconnect. Elijah did things that we will probably never do. So the tendency is for us to feel very disconnected. Elijah was much more holier than I'll ever be. He was probably much more bold than I'll ever be. He was probably much more, his prayers were much more powerful than mine could ever be. He did greater acts than I'll ever do. You know, so there's a sense to read about Elijah and just feel this huge disconnect. But you see, we get to James 5:17, and James says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. So the NIV translation is Elijah was basically human just like we are. He wasn't a superhuman. He was a human with God's power. He had weaknesses, he made mistakes, he had hopes and dreams, he experienced joy and despair, he suffered pain, he didn't know exactly what the future held. You know, Elijah was human. So even though he holds a special place in history as this amazing prophet, James tells us we can actually have a prayer life like Elijah did. How about that? Because here's the deal, the power of Elijah was not in himself or his prayers. The power was in the God that he was praying to, the God that he was representing. And so for us, we represent the one true God, and I think we can pray the way that Elijah did. Elijah prayed to the same unchanging God that we pray to. Does that excite you? Does that encourage you? So it is possible for us to pray like Elijah did. James tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so like Elijah, we can pray fervently and boldly and consistently in prayer. So what was it about Elijah that made his prayers and his life so powerful and so effective? We can answer that in a lot of ways, but really, as we study him, we'll see that he was totally dependent upon God. We'll see that he prayed boldly. He prayed God-sized prayers. You know, I heard somebody say one time that really your prayers reflect how big you believe God is. In other words, when you pray, do you pray about your own little life, your own little problems, or do you realize that you're praying to the God of the universe and pray for the nations? How big are your prayers? Now, your prayers reflect how big you believe God is. And we see with Elijah, he prayed big, God-sized prayers. We also see that his prayers were in line with God's revealed will. And that's huge as we pray. Are you praying according to God's will or according to your own selfish desires and feelings and emotions? Elijah prayed according to God's word and God's will. And he prayed with faith, without doubting. And finally, we see that Elijah prayed until he got an answer. He didn't give up. He prayed consistently and fervently. And so all those things, I think Elijah is a model for us in our prayer life. So do those things describe your prayer life? I hope so. So Elijah modeled how we can pray effectively. And the good news for us is throughout Scripture, God uses broken, ordinary human beings like us, right? So that's the beauty of the way God works. It's for His glory, not for our glory. But the common thread we see of all the people that God uses in a mighty way, that common thread is prayer. You see these people praying. You know, think about any mighty act in Scripture. I guarantee the person who did it prayed. Even Jesus Christ Himself prayed consistently. And so we can't overemphasize the importance of prayer in our walk with God. So hope Elijah's prayer life inspires us in our prayer life to pray more faithfully and boldly and biblically. All right, so as we get to 1 Kings chapter 17, the circumstances have really set up a showdown between the one true God, Yahweh, and the false god, Baal. So when we get to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, we see that Elijah fires the first attack at King Ahab. I think we all know how this is going to play out. You know, who's going to win this showdown? I think we know. But let's read just to see how it plays out. And so Elijah aims at King Ahab and says this: "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And so Canaanite religion worshiped Baal as the god of life and the god of fertility. And so this decree from Elijah implied that if Baal failed to overcome the drought imposed by Yahweh, the one true God, then Israel should draw two conclusions. Number one, Yahweh, not Baal, is the one true God. And number two, Elijah, God's prophet, is God's true messenger, not the prophets of Baal. And spoiler alert, that's exactly what happens. Baal failed to overcome the drought. Israel concluded that Baal was a false god and that Yahweh is the one true God, and they realized that Elijah was God's true messenger. All right, verse 2 says, "The word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.'" So let's take those three verses for just a moment and talk about five things that we can learn from God's instructions to Elijah in those three verses. There's at least five things. Number one, God leads His servants step by step. God was leading Elijah step by step. Why? So that Elijah would learn to walk faithfully with Him day by day. So that Elijah would learn obedience one step at a time. Do you think Elijah needed faith to believe that the ravens were going to bring him food? That's not a normal thing. I would say that absolutely he needed faith to believe that. So as God directs, He rarely gives His entire plan. Think about that. When God directs your life, He rarely gives you the whole big picture, the entire plan. And that's what we see with Elijah. If He did, we'd be tempted to evaluate it and to change it and to circumvent it, to take shortcuts, or even ignore it altogether. And so the reality is, we can't handle God's whole plan all at one time. So I think this is why we see commands in Scripture. Jesus said, "Deny yourself daily, take up your cross and follow me." Think about the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." Looking at provision commands one day at a time. Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So basically, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Let's take one day at a time and trust God's provision and direction one day at a time. So even though sometimes we would like to know God's entire plan up front, it's really better for us that we don't. God develops our faith and obedience by really not knowing the whole plan. And, you know, if Elijah had known everything God wanted him to do all at one time, he would have been paralyzed in fear. You know, if God said, I want you to call down fire from heaven, I want you to slay 450 prophets, I want you to resurrect this boy, he would have said, whoa, what are you talking about? Elijah wasn't ready to hear all that at one time. So God was leading Elijah step by step by step. All right, so we see that God prepares us little by little, day by day, step by step, to do what he wants us to do and to go where he wants us to go eventually. Philippians 2:13, God is working in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure and his good timing. So the picture is God wants us to be dependent upon him. If we knew the whole picture up front, we really wouldn't need any faith. And so God wants us to be constantly dependent on him. That was the case with Elijah. So personal application from that, am I willing to follow God when I cannot see where he will lead? Think about that. Are you willing to follow God if you don't know where exactly you're going? Will you take God at his word? Will you obey his commands and be led by his spirit, even if you don't know exactly where that's taking you? I'm sure many of you could give testimony of doing exactly that. It's not always easy, but it's worth it. Trusting God day by day. And that's what we see with Elijah. You know, the obedience of Jesus led him to the cross, yet he followed and obeyed. So we have to ask ourselves, will we obey even if we don't know where the path is going exactly? So the second thing we can learn from God's instruction to Elijah is really twofold. God sent Elijah to the Cherith Ravine for two reasons. Number one, to train Elijah, to prepare him for what was to come, those things we've already talked about. And then number two, as a judgment on Israel and its king. What we need to realize about this drought and this famine, it wasn't just a matter of God removing water and food. It was actually a matter of him actually removing his words. You know, God removed his spokesperson, Elijah, from the people. And that's really, that's a very dangerous thing. When you see God removing his leaders from his people in Scripture, that's always a sign of danger. It's not good. You know, God's leaders, in a sense, are his means of grace and truth and blessing. So when you see God remove a leader from his people, that's not good. And so nothing is a clearer sign of God's displeasure with an imminent judgment of people than the removal of his ministers or prophets, whatever word you want to use. So that's exactly what he did with Elijah. He removed him from the evil. And so when the public means of grace are removed, what hope do the people have? In a sense, they're in darkness. So God called Elijah to separate himself from evil. So a personal application for us is, when evil is prevalent, sometimes God simply calls his followers to separate themselves from it. Now, I don't know exactly what that looks like for us. I don't know what that looks like for you. That's for you to discern and decide. But are you willing to separate yourself from evil for the purposes of God? All right, number three, we can learn from God's instruction to Elijah that God was going to use secret training for Elijah's public ministry. God was using secret training for Elijah's public ministry. We see in Elijah's life that trials precede triumphs. You ever heard that before? I think that's a very true statement. Trials precede triumphs. God uses trials and secret training to prepare us for the greater triumph. And in a sense, that's the purpose of our entire life on earth. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So life in general is full of suffering, but those who are in Christ, we're headed for eternal triumph. So in a sense, life in general is trial, training, and then triumph. But even on a smaller scale, we see even in this earthly life, we see that times of trial and training usually lead us to triumph. You can think about your own life and probably give lots of examples of that. You read scripture, read about Joseph or Moses or David or Paul. All these guys experienced secret training and trials before great triumph. That's just a general, I think, principle we see here with Elijah. All right, so personal application. What might God be preparing you for? Are you willing to accept his training and his trials in order to get to the greater triumph, to be useful for God in the future? You know, maybe you're going through a trial right now. If so, think about how God might want to use it in the future. Now, I'm sure you can all look back on your life, reflect on your life, and see how there are certain times that you're going through a trial, you know, maybe secret training, and then that led to a triumph. So, you know, hindsight's 20/20. We can all look back and see that. Let's look to the future and have faith that's God's plan. If we're suffering, you know, it's for the greater good. Whatever phase of life you're in, I promise you that God's not finished with you because you still have breath. God's not done with you. So the question for you is, will you end well? Will you seek God's perfect will all the way to the end? Will you be able to say at the very end of your life like the Apostle Paul, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Does that include you? I hope so. I hope our greatest desire is to be found faithful when Christ returns or calls us home. And that, it should be encouraging for you older people. Now, I'm not going to say who that is. Y'all can decide that. But for you older people, it's encouraging to actually read Scripture and see that God did amazing things at the latter stages of people's lives. And that's just a clear indication that, you know, God will use you until the very end. And actually, some of your most fruitful years can be in the latter years of your life. So never give up on God's purposes and God's will. So think about, what does God have in store for you? All right, the fourth thing we can learn from God's instruction to Elijah is God sent Elijah to a brook, not a river. You may be thinking, well, why does that matter? What's the difference? Why does that distinction matter? Well, one flows indefinitely, and the other could dry up at any moment. So you got a river, it flows really indefinitely, but a brook, I mean, it could dry up almost without warning. So you can see the distinction there. And so God sent Elijah to a brook, probably because he wanted Elijah to be fully dependent on him and not become too comfortable with the food and water God provided. You know, God wanted Elijah's complete dependence all the time. And of course, the same is true for us. God doesn't ever want us to rest in our blessings or our wealth or our supplies or anything really, but him. God wants us to rest in himself, to depend on him alone. Personal application. Am I in the place that God has assigned me? And that's for you to ponder. Are you in the place that God has assigned you? You know, typically, throughout a believer's life, God will give him or her different assignments. You know, that's not just true for pastors, the different assignments, different churches. That's true for every follower of Christ. At different phases in your life, God gives you different assignments. Maybe raising kids, maybe teaching a life group, you know, whatever. So think about your life and what is your current assignment? Are you fulfilling your current assignment from God? Have you maybe felt a prompting from God, but you're, you know, sort of ignoring it? So the question we have to ask is, are we fulfilling our assignment? And of course, that involves discerning God's perfect will day by day. But I hope we can say with the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:24, he says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In a sense, that's God's will for every believer, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The question for you is, what does that look like in your life? How will you do that most effectively? What is your current assignment to testify to the gospel of the grace of God? All right, number five. The fifth thing we see from God's instruction to Elijah is that God meets the needs of his people both naturally and supernaturally. God meets the needs of his people both naturally and supernaturally. And really, both of those things are divine in a sense. It would seem that Elijah drinking from a brook of water, that's just a natural thing. But now ravens bringing food, bread and meat to Elijah, that's supernatural. That's not normal. So we see that God provides both naturally and supernaturally. I'm sure you can look at your own life and God's provision and see ways that He's probably provided to you in a supernatural way. So personal application. Do I trust God to meet my needs? Do I believe He can meet my needs? And do I expect that He will meet my needs? Do you believe God when He says, "Seek first my kingdom, and all you need will be added unto you"? Do you believe that? Are you doing that? Do you believe the psalmist when he says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart"? Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Will you obey the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding? In all your ways will you acknowledge Him and trust Him to make your paths straight? Will you do that? Would Elijah do that? Would Elijah trust God? Would Elijah take God at His word? Well, let's see here. 1 Kings 17, 5 through 7. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So, yes, he went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and the bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So Elijah obeyed God, and God provided as he said he would. Can you imagine ravens bringing you two meals a day of meat and bread? I mean, that's pretty fascinating. And so just like God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, bread and meat, He provided for Elijah meat and bread. He used the ravens. You ever heard the phrase, "Where God guides, He provides"? Where God guides, He provides. I think that's a true statement, but it can be a semi-truth, and I'll explain what that means. God does provide when He directs and leads us, but we don't often perceive that provision because He gives us what we really need, not just what we think we need. In other words, look at Elijah. Elijah thought he needed food, but God knew what he really needed was not more food or more water, but he actually needed more faith, especially if he was going to accomplish what God had in store for him. So God knew that Elijah needed not just water, but he needed more faith. So we see in verse 7, after a while, that the brook dried up. The water was gone. Did God cut off his provision from Elijah? Did God forget about Elijah? No, rather God knew what Elijah needed better than Elijah did. And Elijah trusted that. So in a sense, the drying brook was a test for Elijah. And Elijah learned a few things. Number one, that he must be completely obedient to God's commands if he expected to receive God's provision for his needs. He must be completely obedient to God's commands if he expected to receive God's provision for his needs. And so many of God's promises are conditional. In other words, God says, "I will do this if you do this. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Seek first the kingdom, I'll provide all you need. Delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. How about this? Make disciples, and as you do that, I'm with you always. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Those are all conditional promises. You get the idea. The fact is, we can't ignore God's command and try to claim His promises. You understand that? We can't just claim God's promises while ignoring His commands. So we see that with Elijah. So God was trying to teach Elijah this truth. Elijah also learned he can trust God even when he can't see what God is doing. We call that faith. So when the water dried up, Elijah was probably a little bit confused, don't you think? But then in verse 8, we'll see that God had a plan to continue to meet Elijah's needs, just in the way that Elijah maybe didn't expect. So God was developing Elijah's faith and his obedience, which, by the way, would be very important in the future of Elijah's life. We'll see that in probably next week. So really, God was testing Elijah and preparing him for what was to come. And finally, I think God allowed the brook to dry up to teach Elijah and us to trust him and not his gifts. Obviously, we should trust God, not necessarily his gifts. So for Elijah, you know, don't trust the birds, don't trust the brook, you know, trust me. I'm the God over all those things. I'm the ultimate provider and sustainer. You know, God has all creation at his disposal. You know, we trust God, not his creation. So those are just a few things that Elijah probably learned at the test of the drying brook. So let's continue. Verse 8. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And she was going to bring it. And he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little water in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth.'" Can you imagine that situation? I mean, here's a widow. She's most likely still grieving the loss of her husband. She's going through a drought and a famine. She's out collecting sticks for what she thought would be her last meal. She thought she was going to have one more meal and die. And so here comes Elijah, and he asks this lady for a drink and for bread, and then to make her a cake. And then beyond that, Elijah wanted to eat before she and her son ate. I mean, can you imagine what that woman must have been thinking? I mean, are you serious? Are you crazy? That's probably what was going through her mind. But what we see here is Elijah presented her with a test. He was really testing her faith. And so despite her situation and the scarcity of food, she's asked to feed God's prophet before she feeds herself and her son. So what would she do? Let's continue. Verse 15, "She went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." So the widow doesn't run off. She doesn't call Elijah crazy. She actually acts in faith and honors the seemingly absurd request of Elijah. And I'm sure that was against all her parental instincts to take care of her child, right? But she made Elijah the cake and let him eat first. And as a result, as Elijah said, the flour and the oil did not run out, and she was able to make many, many more meals. So the big picture here is that while Baal, the false god, can't provide, Yahweh, the one true God, can and did provide. And so the blessing of the endless flour is a physical picture that the one true God, the giver of life, has really invaded this widow's life. And really, this story is an amazing story. And if it ended there, it would be pretty fascinating. But in fact, it goes on in verse 17, and it gets even more dramatic. So listen to this. Verse 17. "After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, 'What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son.'" So all of a sudden, this widow's son is stricken with a terminal illness causing death. You know, why would God allow that to happen? It doesn't seem to make sense that God would provide food for this child to keep him alive and then just kill him. You know, what was God doing? You know, this widow was very confused. In fact, she thought her own sin caused her son's death. She thought Elijah was sent to actually punish her because of her sin. So listen to verse 19. "Elijah said to her, 'Give me your son.' And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?'" So we see here that even Elijah, you know, he's like, what's happening? God, what are you doing? Why did you kill this widow's son? You know, Elijah didn't understand it. But look what Elijah does, verse 21. He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. Now, why he stretched himself on the child three times, I read a lot of commentaries and they just don't really know. And so I don't know why exactly he did that the way he did, but the point is, well, we see that Elijah is really pleading for this boy's life. He's crying out to God to resurrect this boy, to save him. So Elijah demonstrated faith in the midst of chaos and uncertainty. And this is what happened, verse 22. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. And so Elijah cried out to God. God heard Elijah's prayer. God answered Elijah's prayer. And God used Elijah to demonstrate the life-giving power of the one true God. Baal has no power over death. Yahweh, the one true God, has life-giving power, has power even over death. And that's what Elijah displayed to that woman. So verse 24 says, The woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. So the widow now understands that Elijah is a prophet of the one true God, that Baal is a false god, and she got to witness the resurrection power of the one true God. And what's interesting about all this is, you know that Jesus actually mentions this account in the New Testament in Luke chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. So Jesus, early in his ministry, was in Nazareth, and this is what he said. He says, In truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So Jesus uses this occurrence we've just studied in 1 Kings, and the point he was making was that a prophet is not accepted in his hometown. You know, just as Elijah found more faith outside of Israel than within it, Jesus found little faith in his childhood home of Nazareth. So that's just interesting to me that Jesus uses that account to make that point. And after he made that point, the people in the synagogue proved his point by running him off. All right, so as we conclude tonight, I want to look at four purposes of God's call of Elijah to Zarephath. There's probably a lot more than that, but I think we see four purposes of God's call. Number one, God sent Elijah to Zarephath for Elijah's benefit. So how did it benefit Elijah? Well, he was fed and nourished. He was prepared for what was to come. His faith increased. His obedience increased. Elijah's reviving of the widow's son demonstrated his ability to actually mediate God's power. And of course, that I'm sure increased the confidence of Elijah. You know, imagine that. Elijah's just been used by the God of the universe to resurrect a boy. Wouldn't that give you confidence maybe in your ministry and in your prayer life? And so we see that Elijah benefits in so many ways. And we know that all that really is setting the stage for something a whole lot more dramatic coming up at Mount Carmel. And so that whole situation benefited Elijah in at least those ways. All right, number two, God sent Elijah to Zarephath for the widow's benefit. So how did this widow benefit? Well, like we said, when this widow met Elijah, she thought she was about to eat her last meal. And here Elijah comes, and Elijah obviously, through God's power, provides physical sustenance for many, many more days. And beyond just the physical sustenance, we know that this widow got to witness the miracle of her own son being resurrected. This widow was exposed to Yahweh, the one true God of the universe. She wasn't expecting that when she was going out gathering sticks for her last meal. So this widow benefited by experiencing firsthand the power of God. So God revealed to her that Baal is dead and Yahweh has the power of life. Number three, God sent Elijah to Zarephath for the son's benefit. How did the widow's son benefit? I think it's fairly clear. He had the same physical sustenance as his mom. And of course, he got to experience a resurrection. Can't imagine what that would be like. So this son experienced the power of the one true God. And then finally, number four, God sent Elijah to Zarephath for his kingdom's benefit. All that God was working in Elijah, all that God worked through Elijah, was for the benefit of the kingdom of God. We know that God's always working things according to his purposes. Even when things are chaotic and unclear, God always has a plan. His plan is perfect. And so we see here that Elijah, Zarephath, was all part of God's kingdom plan. You know, the thing is, God is not just sovereign over Elijah's life or my life or your life. God is sovereign over the universe all the time. While we just see a little glimpse of what's going on, God sees the big picture. And so we see in all this that God is really working for the sake of his kingdom. His ways are higher than our ways. You know, it's been said we can trust God's heart even when we can't see his hand. We don't know his plan. So God is always working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That was true for Elijah, and hopefully that's true for us as well. All right, so this is really an amazing story of what God did through Elijah. But like I said, there's more amazing events to come. Probably next week we'll talk about what Elijah did at Mount Carmel. And as we said, everything we talked about tonight prepared him for Mount Carmel. And so, you know, Elijah at Mount Carmel knows that God will prove himself because he already has. Elijah has already witnessed firsthand the faithfulness and the power of God. And when Elijah's on Mount Carmel, he knows that God's going to come through. And were it not for his experiences we just talked about, maybe he wouldn't have had the faith to do what he did at Mount Carmel. So as we close tonight, I want you to think about a few things. You know, first of all, what is God preparing you for? You know, look at your life. Look at all of the things he's done in your past. And, you know, what do you think God wants to use you for? Because as I said, he's not done with you. You're still sitting here. You still have breath. And so obviously our goal is to go out faithfully, to go out, you know, in God's perfect will to, you know, to finish the race faithfully. So what is God preparing you for? And, you know, will you trust God? Even when, you know, things seem uncertain, you don't know what God's doing, will you continue to trust him? Will you continue to cry out to him in prayer like Elijah did? Now, in Elijah's circumstance, of course, he got what he prayed for. But what happens when you cry out to God and you don't get what you asked for? Will you still trust him? I hope so. And will you persevere in prayer when you don't seem to be getting an answer? I think that's what Elijah models. He prays until God answers. Will you seek first God's kingdom? Will you take God at his word and seek first his kingdom? Will you realize that this life on earth is like a vapor, a breath, it's here and then gone? You know, it's like that. You know, and what we do during that time determines where and how we spend all of eternity. Will you seek first the kingdom of God, which has already been inaugurated and will be consummated one day? Or will you seek your own selfish will and desire and, you know, seek things that are not eternal? You know, if we're going to invest in eternity, what lasts forever, we invest in God. We invest in the people that God has put around us. And so think about your life. Who has God put around you that you can invest in? All right. And, you know, basically, will you finish well? We don't know when our last day is. You know, will you go out faithfully? You know, will you finish well? I don't know what that looks like for you. You know, but think about, you know, just this idea of taking one day at a time. You know, seek God daily, deny yourself daily, take up your cross and follow him. You know, will you do that? I think that's enough challenges for one night. So that's all I've got. So let me pray for us and hope you'll come back next week for the conclusion of our study on the character of Elijah. All right, God, we love you. Thank you for your word, for revealing to us your perfect truth. Thank you for characters like Elijah that we can study, not just to learn facts about them, but to understand how we can know you through him, how he modeled things that we can emulate, such as prayer and boldness and faith and courage. And I pray for all of us that we would look at Elijah and be inspired to pray more faithfully, to be more bold, to be more persistent in prayer, to not give up on you. And pray for Calvary Baptist Church that we would be a people who seek you, who seek first the kingdom. I pray that you would use us to impact your kingdom as we make disciples. And we thank you that as we make disciples, we do it by your authority and by your power. So we rest in that. I pray that you would give us the desire and the strength to obey. Help us to understand in our own individual lives what it looks like to finish well. Give us a strong sense of what your will is for us. We thank you that as we delight ourselves in you, you'll give us the desires of our heart, because our desires will be your desires for us. So may we delight in you. And I pray that as we do that, you would give us the desires of our heart. And I pray that as we follow you, you would make us fishers of men. Help us to be mindful of the people in our life, home, work, wherever. Make us aware of people that need the gospel, that need the hope of your kingdom, that need the hope of salvation, that need forgiveness of sin. We thank you for Jesus, who is the perfect prophet, who's the ultimate mediator, who's the King of kings. We thank you that through him we can be right with you. Through him we have life and purpose. And we thank you that he lived that perfect life we can never live, and he died the death that we deserve on the cross. We thank you that he defeated sin, death, and hell through the resurrection. We thank you that in him we have power and purpose. And I pray that as we go from here, we would experience that power, that we would that our faith would increase, that our obedience would increase, and that our greatest desire would be to please you and to be found faithful at the return of Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.